would like to begin, before I actually get into my lesson, I would like to have anybody who is a teenager till 25 years old, please stand up. If you are a teenager up to 25, go ahead, Lake, start them off. Thank you. Come on. I know I still got some other ones. Okay, Don, you're too old. You're too old. Okay, please sit down. Thank you. How many of you guys remember when you guys were worshiping it, and there was a lot of people in this age? A lot of teenagers, a lot of people in the mid-20s, lower 20s, and that was a huge thing. It's great and it's important that we as a congregation have a good blend of ages. If you have a church that's full of gray heads, you're going to have a church that's dying. If you have a church that's full of little kids, you're going to have a church without much wisdom. It's important that we have a church that is well blended in age. I want to show a little video clip here that I think is cute. Hopefully you guys will be able to hear it and understand it. I want you to watch this. It's always important to have something that catches your attention at the beginning of a sermon. Hopefully you will enjoy this. I hope you enjoyed that. I showed that because when I did a sermon a year and a half ago called Keeping Them in the Church. And Don on Sunday nights has been doing lessons on church growth. And I think that keeping them in the church and church growth, you can't separate the two. One of the goals that we have to have as a church is not to lose those kids that come into our congregation. Not to lose teens that come in, not to lose children that come in, not to lose young adults that come in. But this is a huge problem in the church. This sermon I'm doing this morning is based off an article from the Christian Chronicle. In the past 6 years, U.S. churches of Christ have lost 78,000 members. In the past 3 years, there has been a 7% drop in the children in the churches of Christ. Between 70 to 85% of children raised in evangelical churches will not be in the churches by their late teens or early 20s. Nearly 70 to 85% of the kids will not be in their churches. 78,000 members lost in the last 6 years. So part of church growth is keeping what we already have, not letting them go. And so I want to talk this morning about how do we keep them in the church? How do we keep them here? And I'm going to present to you 8 different points based off of this article. How do we keep them here? First of all, we need to make the church their community. We need to answer their questions. We need to communicate with them. We need to sing vibrantly. We need to take Christianity out of the pews. We need to emphasize a solid, faith-based approach. We need to empower them. and we need to pray for them. And some of the pictures that I have will be pictures from Leadership Training for Christ. And sometimes I put pictures in of things that we have done, but I didn't have pictures for, so I got them on the internet. But this is the pictures of Leadership Training for Christ. So how do we keep them in the church? One thing we need to do is make the church their community. Make them a part of the church. This article that I took this out of mentioned numerous things that we can do to make the community their church. First of all, we need to provide opportunities. As a church, we need to provide opportunities to strengthen that community. We need to provide youth functions. We need to provide teen activities, young adult activities that allow them to get to know each other, that allow them to get to know the Word of God. So that's one of the things we need to do, is we need to provide opportunities for them. Another thing we need to do to strengthen that community is we need to avoid weakening that community. How do we weaken the community? How do we weaken the church in the community relationship that youth are building, that teens are building? Well, a very easy thing to do is watch our brother bashing. Way too often, parents lose their children and can't figure out why their kids don't want to go to church anymore while they've been tearing the church down and the kids have been watching this for 15 years. Well, that brother, I can't stand him. Don't like her. Why don't you want to go to church? We need to avoid tearing down the community, and we need to do all we can to build it up. And when we have opportunities to strengthen it, we need to make sure that the kids participate in these opportunities, that the teens participate in this opportunity. You know, don't make excuses for them not to be there. You know, I remember starting as a volunteer youth minister in Houston, California, at the Church of Christ there. When I was about 17, my uncle was an elder, and he said, "We want you to oversee the teens." And I was like, "Well, I'm not ready for that." But, you know, I've been doing it ever since in some form or capacity, and I enjoy it. But one of the things that's very disheartening for me is when I have a teen, a kid, a child, and I've had this going from the time I was in Houston to San Jose to Portland to here. It's disheartening to me, and it's taken away from the community when I say to a kid, "Why weren't you here?" And they said, "Oh, because of," and they give an excuse that's not important. The most important thing you have in this world is Christ and His church. Secondary to that is your own family. But way too many times we put everything else above the church. Nothing should take that seat. We need to take every opportunity to strengthen that community. The article made this comment: young adults are likely to find community in social networking websites. MySpace, Facebook, these kinds of things. Teens, young adults turn to these things, and this is what they make their community. And that's a scary thing, because no longer are they making the church their community, but many times they're making their friends from school their community. But how are they doing this? Through a computer, through a website. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 44, which Caden just read, the church is brand new. It's just beginning, and as you read that second chapter of Acts, you see a church that is excited, it's vibrant, and verse 44 makes this comment: "And all who believed were together." It's so important that when we have opportunities to be together as Christian brothers and sisters, that we are together. And then the verse continues, "And they had all things in common." So first, make the church their community. Number two, answer their questions. This is a quote from the article: "Too often, their honest requests for answers are met with standard responses with no room for thinking." You know, when you have somebody who poses a question to you, don't simply respond, "Well, that's just the way we do it. That's just how it is here." Those are horrible responses. And here's the scary thing: if you don't answer their questions, somebody else will. Who do you want answering your child's questions? Who do you want answering a young adult in this congregation's questions? We need to answer their questions. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense." This is a legal term. This is a court term. Can you imagine Matlock getting up there to make his defense and he tells the judge, "Well, I don't know, that's just how we did it"? That wouldn't happen. Yet when we answer kids' questions, too many times we say, "That's just how the church has always done it." We need to provide answers to their questions. And he continues, "To make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Don Rule was talking to me this last week and told me a joke, and I'm going to steal it. Hopefully he wasn't planning on using it in a sermon. A young boy comes to his father and he says, "Dad," he said, "you know, the sky is awesome. It's really blue." He says, "But why is the sky so blue?" Dad says, "I don't know, son." Okay. He walks a little bit further with his dad and he sees the grass and he says, "Well, Dad," he says, "look at how green this grass is. Why is the grass so green?" "I don't know, son." And as they're walking a little further, they see a bird flying overhead and he gets all excited. He says, "Well, Dad, how do the birds fly?" He says, "Well, I don't know, son." And then the son sits there for a second and he says, "You know, Dad, I'm sorry for asking all these questions." The dad says, "It's okay, son. How else are you going to learn?" But we need to answer their questions. And we need to provide them answers that are correct, that are biblical. Not because that's how we do it. That's not an answer. That's a cop-out. Find a scripture. Find a passage. Find a reason that that's why we do it. If it's just why we do it, then we need to perhaps think about why we're doing it. You know, and we're not going to read all this necessarily, but I want you to see this. This is John chapter 14. And my LTC kids better know what this is all about. John chapter 14. Jesus Christ has just washed the apostles' feet in John 13. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's literally giving his last sermon, if you will. He's about to go and be betrayed in the garden in just a few minutes. Well, maybe a couple hours, but Judas has already left to go betray him. And as he's talking, Thomas interrupts him, and Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus takes time to explain to Thomas what he meant. And then as he's explaining this, Philip interrupts him. And Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And then Jesus talks to Philip about this. Then he goes a little bit further. And again he's interrupted by Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, who says, "Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And again, Jesus takes the time to answer the question. The point I'm trying to make is, Christ always took the time to answer their questions. He always made sure he gave them the right kind of answers. He wasn't frustrated with their questions. He may have been a little bit, you know, disheartened by the fact that they didn't understand things, but he was always patient, always kind, always loving with genuine questions. And we need to be the same way. Number three, I think this is number three. We need to communicate with them. Older Christians must be willing to talk to, not at, the youth. Talk to, not at, the youth. I remember growing up in the Church of Christ, and my family back home, a lot of uncles and stuff were in the church, and as much as I love them, they're good men in a lot of ways, but one problem that I could sit here and tell you they have and had, and hopefully I don't, but maybe I do, is that they had a tendency to talk at the youth, not to the youth. What's the difference? Well, communication implies listening. We need to be listening to the young adults, to the teens, talking to them about their interests, about their concerns, about their likes, their dislikes. We need to communicate with them. Another quote from the article: "Meaningful relationships instead of polite exchanges are what captivate them." It's great when you come up to a young person after church and you say, "How are you doing?" "Fantastic. I'm glad you're doing it." But we need to take it to another level. You need to literally have a relationship with these people, with young adults, with teens, with kids. And in fact, quite a few of the things we're talking about this morning don't just apply to teens and young adults, but apply to the congregation as a whole. But we need to communicate them. Communicate with them. A passage that I've used frequently to demonstrate this, because it's a great passage, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Now watch this. Watch this communication. "And shall talk of them." Talking doesn't simply imply in context that this is a one-sided conversation. "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." And you know, I'm going to take this and I'm going to take it out of context and I'm going to apply it somewhere else, and I hope that you guys aren't going to be angry with me. But don't simply talk of them, to them, about the commands of the Lord. Certainly do that too. But talk to them, walk with them as you communicate with them about every facet of life. Obviously, this is first importance, but communicate with them. And you may be saying, "But Nathan, I don't have any kids, I don't have any teens, I don't know the young adults in here." In that case, why don't you? know them. That's what today I'm talking about. How do we strengthen that age group? How do we strengthen the church as a whole? We don't want to lose them. 78,000 members we've lost in the last 6 years. Number four, I believe. Sing vibrantly. We have observed that vibrant, worshipful singing bridges the gap between the generations like nothing else. Sing vibrantly. This minister from Missouri comments that he has recognized, he has noticed, their congregation has noticed that nothing bridges age group gaps like vibrant singing. Isn't that an amazing statement? You know, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 25, we read the story about Paul and Silas and they're in prison. And we read in verse 25, it says, "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Can you imagine, here's the scene in the prison cell, and Paul and Silas are sitting there, and Paul says, "Hey, let's do power in the blood." And Silas is like, "I don't like that." And Silas says, "Okay, well, let's do this one. Let's do As the Deer." And Paul's like, too devotional style. I don't like those kinds of songs. "And why don't you sing a song, Paul, and I'll sing my own song, and maybe it'll blend harmony." Can you imagine Paul and Silas sitting in a prison cell, and they're going to have a disagreement as to the songs they sing? Yet how many times do we in this congregation, and I've seen it unfortunately, how many times do we in this congregation hear a song we don't like and say, ain't singing it. I'm not going to sing that song because I don't like it. Well, you know what? The truth is I guarantee you we can raise our hands and I can find out what songs each one of you don't like. But here's the point. Do we let our individual preferences for a song determine if we're going to offer praise to God? We need to sing with passion every song that the congregation sings, whether we like it or not. Sing it with zeal, with enthusiasm. Again, can you imagine Paul saying that? Should we pray with no faith? Should we pray with no zeal, no vibrancy? Should we offer songs of praise to God with anything less than faith and zeal and vibrancy? Number five, we need to take Christianity out of the pews. This quote again from the article. 16 to 22 year olds say they crave a church without walls that extends into community and daily life, not restricted to padded seats on Sunday morning. They long to experience Christianity and live it with others, not just hear about it from a pulpit. Not just hear about it from a pulpit. They desire to live it. And you know, here's something that I'm going to get to in the very next slide, and I'm going to get it ahead of time. This is what true Christianity is all about. It shouldn't be simply what teens desire. It shouldn't be simply what young adults desire. But true Christianity isn't sat in the pews. True Christianity does not happen here on Sunday mornings, and that's it. True Christianity overflows from the building, is taken out of the pews and into the community. And this article, they have found that that's what teens and young adults desire. That doesn't mean that they want to neglect this, but they want a Christianity that takes them someplace beyond the pews. And that's what true Christianity is supposed to be about. Now, I want to make this comment. I have it on the slide. Again, you may not have teens in your life. You may not have young adults in your life. Many teens, many young adults don't have Christian families. Or perhaps they're by themselves in the church. You know what you need to do, if that's the case, or even if it's not the case. Maybe they have a Christian family. You know what you need to do? Invite them into your home. Let them see Christianity in your home. Let them see Christianity and how it affects your life as you go through your daily living. Take Christianity out of the pews. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 10, he said, "They asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." What did Paul want to do? He could have said, "I desire to preach the gospel," and he did desire to preach the gospel. But here he has another desire that he is anxious about. He's excited about. They said, "Remember the poor?" Paul says, "You bet. I'm eager to do it." You see, he took Christianity out of the pews. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27, the Lord's brother made this statement. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." James and Paul are hitting on this very point, that Christianity has to get out of the pews. Christianity has to get out of the pews. And again, Christianity was never intended to be in the pews. The next point, emphasize a solid faith-based approach. And perhaps as I made the sermon, I thought maybe this one should be first. Because ultimately, everything we do has to be faith-based. Let's read these two couple of passages real quick. Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The brother of the Lord here, Jude, makes this comment. First of all, I want you to notice what's in italics, that the faith is singular. Whatever faith we have in the church, there's only one. Christ didn't come and die and establish numerous faiths which you can go and find which faith you like best. He said, I am coming to build my church. Jude says, contend for the faith. Singular. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he tells the young preacher, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, whatever you have heard from me, so what has Timothy heard from Paul? The gospel. He says, you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is concerned that the faith, the singular faith that we have been given, is given to faithful men who will then make sure that that faith is not weakened. Whatever we do, first and foremost, has to be faith-oriented, faith-based. You know, I've heard a lot of great things that are attempts to strengthen the church, attempts to make the church grow. And again, there's not necessarily anything wrong with these things. I've heard of churches that say, you know, let's offer groceries to those who are in need when they come to worship. We'll offer them. I don't have a problem with that personally. But ultimately, are they going to come and stay for the groceries, or are they going to come and stay because of what you have to offer as a faith-based church? The groceries may bring them in, and if that is a tool to help the church grow, I'm all for it. But ultimately, they have to stay because of the faith. What about entertainment? You know, entertainment is great. You know, teens, kids, they love to be entertained. And I think we all do. We think we all love to be entertained. And there is some allure, right, to offer to people in the community something that's entertaining. You know, we do vacation Bible school. And we're not, our ultimate goal is not to entertain the kids, but obviously parts of that are entertaining. But ultimately, what we have to offer them, first and foremost, is the faith. Singular. We have to offer this. This has to be our priority. Everything we do, this has to be the umbrella that covers all those other things. Or else they're staying for entertainment, and they're staying because we've bribed them to come. Ultimately, we want them to stay because of the message that we bring. Here's a picture of Bible Bowl from LTC, Leadership Training for Christ. And the reason Bible Bowl is my favorite thing at LTC is because we get into a book for 6 months. And we get into it. I don't know how many times the younger kids read it for LTC, but we went through it at junior high and high school group 3 times, chapter at a time, going through it. And they get to know the book, hopefully, very well. And what a great thing it is that we can get the book and open the book and study the book. And that's why Bible is my favorite thing, because there is nothing that teaches faith better than the Word of God. We need to empower them. The quote again from the article, empower teens to become leaders, to participate in the decision-making process when possible as it relates to their ministry and service opportunities. It's so nice when you allow someone to have a say in what they're doing. It's nice when you care enough to hear their words, when you care enough to want their thoughts. And one of the things that they have found in this article is that teens want to have a voice, especially in things they're doing. And we need to make sure that we listen to their voice. Again, it goes back to communicating with them. And here, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, let no one despise you for your youth. Again, Paul's writing this to a young preacher, young Timothy. And he says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're a young man. Don't let anyone treat you wrong. You know, and I don't think that the youth are looked down on in the sense that people don't like them. But way too often it's that they're not taken seriously. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, and love, and faith, and impurity. And I have a picture of my daughter up here, and I want to make this comment real quick so you know why she's up there. She's not up there because we're promoting women to speak in the congregations or the churches. She's up there because we need to empower young women to lead women. We have women's ministries here. They need to be prepared to do that. So when we train them for LTC, we talk about ultimately what the women's role in the church is. And we try to prepare them for leading in that role. Because ultimately, there's going to be women's retreats. There's going to be ladies' Bible classes. And if we haven't trained the women to lead those, then who's going to lead them? We need to empower the teens. This is my final slide. My final point. We need to pray for them. Mikey does this thing on Wednesday nights. And if you don't come on Wednesday nights, then you miss this. But every 5 months, something like that, Mikey does this thing called Prayer Warriors. And he has every child that attends this congregation on a somewhat regular basis. He has their name. And he stands up here and he says, okay, who wants to pray for Dyson House for the next 5 months? And then somebody raises their hand and he says, okay, Dan Calvert, you're praying for Dyson House. Who wants to pray for Chloe Thomason for the next 6 months? Okay, you have it, Kathy Clasby, you're praying for Chloe. And he does that for every child that comes to this congregation on a regular basis. So every child that's here has someone praying for them on a regular basis. That is a great thing Mikey does. I'm glad he does it, and I hope he continues to do that. He calls it prayer warriors, but we all need to be praying for them. Here's a quote from that article. Pray for younger members for the age-specific challenges that they face on a daily basis. How are you going to know, by the way, what their daily challenges are? How are you going to know what specific age-related things they're struggling with? The answer is going back to the slide we talked about earlier. You have to get to know them. You want to pray for them? We want you to pray for them. But we need you to pray for them in such a way that you're specific when you pray for them. Pray for the fact that they're inundated with sexual temptations, that there's drugs out there, that there's alcohol out there, that there's the lure to not be here on Sunday mornings. Pray for them as they struggle at school with their peer pressure. Find out what they're going through, and pray for them specifically on their challenges. So how do we keep them in the church? This is the last slide. We need to make the church their community. We need to show them, first of all, that we love it, we love the church, and we need to encourage them to be a part of it. We need to answer their questions, not with answers that make no sense, not with answers that are that's just how we do it. We need to answer their questions with a book, chapter, and verse. We need to communicate with them. The superficial stuff that we do is great. Keep doing that, but take it to another level. Get to know them. Invite them into your house. Sing vibrantly. So important that we are passionate in our worship. One of the things the article mentions that I didn't really talk about here is that this age group longs for worship services that are powerful. That when they hear a prayer, it's not a cold prayer that's a memorized prayer. When they hear a song, it's not a song that's not sang without enthusiasm. But the truth of the matter is, what they're longing for is the exact same thing God is longing for. God wants a worship service that's full of passion, full of love, full of zeal. We need to take Christianity out of the pews. We need to do this, first of all, as adults, and we need to encourage them to do it as young people. We need to emphasize, first and foremost, a solid, faith-based approach. Anything else we do is secondary to this. Entertainment, bribery, those things are secondary. I call it bribery, maybe that's not the right word. Those things, though, are secondary to a faith-based approach. We need to empower them. Let them see they are a part of the congregation, that they matter, that they're significant. And finally, we need to pray for them. We need to make sure that they know how much we love them, and we need to get to know them, and we need to offer to God the Creator prayers on their behalf. If you're here this morning and you have needs that we can help you with, if you're struggling with sin, if you have teens that you're concerned about, children you're concerned about, anything at all that we can help with, we want to help at this time as we sing a song that's been selected.